Church, let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads before you today. Of course, thankful for a new day. Lord, so many of us woke up today carrying a weight that you have not called us to carry. Lord, show someone today that they could give that to you. That depression, that anxiety, the trials of life that have just overwhelmed them. Lord, show them who you are. Your word says for us to cast our anxieties onto you because you care. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command for us to cast our anxieties onto you because you care for us. But God, even with the truth and the grace behind that, there are some here that just can't do it. God, show them what that means. Show them how freeing you are. How freeing of a God that you are, that you would send your son to earth to die for us. And God, of course, I ask and I beg you to speak this morning. Speak in a way that only you can. Use me to do it if it be your will. If you desire to go off of these notes, push me out of the way, Lord. And of course, we pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray for the freedom that we have in this nation, and we thank you for it. But God, we're also in a posture of reverence because we know that there are many nations and Christians around the world that do not have this kind of freedom that we do. And Lord, we pray for them today. Those that are worshiping with having to look over their shoulders with the fear of their life in the back of their mind at all times. God, we know that you are in control. And God, again, I ask you, I beg you today to speak. Even as we cover a topic such as your wrath, the wrath of God, I pray that your goodness and your grace and your compassion is more than evident today. And of course, above all, make your gospel be made known. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, Hope. We are so glad that you have chosen and decided to worship with us this morning. It truly is a beautiful day the Lord has made. Now, we finished up a couple weeks back. We finished up our series called Let's Talk About It. And I really appreciate you giving me the week off last week. I was able to kind of escape and get fed and really enjoyed that time of rest, but of course, I'm just as energized to get back into it today. Now, before we jumped into this series called Let's Talk About It, we were going through the book of Revelation. Who remembers that? A good amount of you remember that, yeah. And the book of Revelation is unfortunately where a lot of people start reading the Bible. When they're new to reading Scripture, the first place they go is this book. And let me tell you, that's a really rough place to start. I do not recommend that whatsoever. It's not like you're seeing just the victory. There are so many details that are in there that are all equally important. But truly, God's goodness is in the midst of all of it. So the book of Revelation is where we will be today for the next couple of weeks before we jump into the Advent season and all the beauty that comes with that. You know, I remember when I was young. And my family and I, we grew up in a neighborhood here in Lake County. And I remember my uncle, he came over when we were really young. Who has that crazy uncle in their family? Yeah, just about everyone. He came over and he thought it was a good idea to give my brother and I each a slingshot. Now, this wasn't no dollar store slingshot. This was an expensive, good quality slingshot that could really do some damage. I was 5 years old. My brother was 7. So he taught us how to use these slingshots by, what does he do? He picks up rocks from the landscaping and he's launching them. There was a couple backyards that were across the street from us, and we're standing on our driveway, and he's teaching us how to launch these rocks and into that backyard because, you know, those the homes that are on the side are far enough away we can never hit them. But the rocks had to end up somewhere. So my dad, he caught on to this, and he's like, what are you doing? Those rocks are going into that guy's yard. Of course, gives me the spiel. When he mows his grass, the rocks are going to fly up. They're going to break a window, and someone's going to die. You know how the whole thing goes. So my brother and I, we go over there. We start to pick up the rocks from the lawn that we flung them all into, and we're picking them up and putting them in our hands. And my brother had this great idea. He said, well, why don't we just sling the rocks back to the house? That's so much more efficient. I don't know why, but I remember not participating in this. But he insisted, and that's what he did. He slung the rocks back. And I say I didn't participate in it because of this. Only one rock was needed. At once, he slung that first rock back, and it went right through the giant window at the front of our home. My dad is here today, and he is nodding his head. He remembers. So the efficiency was there, but the logic, not so much. But as I said, I was probably 5. He was maybe 7. So who is in the wrong? Us? No. The one that gave us the slingshot. Can I get an amen, somebody? Help me here. My dad's here. So as you could tell, my brother and I got in trouble all the time. I mean, all the time. I guess that's what comes with having a brother. We'd often get into trouble because we'd often get into trouble together because of what we would both do. But there were other times, like I just told you about, where we would get into trouble individually. So I didn't take the blame for that. For example, my brother would get in trouble because of something that he did to me, or something that I was able to cast blame on him for doing. And I always remember watching my brother, now hear this, I always remember watching my brother get into trouble, even though that I was always innocent. But there were many times that I would watch this happen, and I would want to come to his rescue. He was my brother. I didn't care what wrong he did. He's my brother. He's my friend. I need to help him. But at the end of the day, he was getting into trouble because he was receiving punishment for what he did wrong. And my mom or dad, we lived in a neighborhood where anyone could discipline. Back in the 90s, that's just how things rolled. My mom or dad or whoever was doing the disciplining was trying to get him, maybe I should transition into us, was trying to get us to understand what we did. Disciplining comes from, you see this, an authoritative figure with the hope of you turning away from what you did wrong and towards what you know to be right. How many of you parents have said this before? You know better. Any parents of young children in the room this morning? Any parents of old children still going through this today? You see that? That's Tom. You see, this is what we're going to transition here. Give me your attention. This is what the judgment of God is going to look like in the last days. And this is what we're going to be learning about today. So back in chapter 6, we learned about the 7 seals that locked up this scroll that was in the hands of God Almighty. This scroll contained the plans for the judgment of the world. And as God Almighty sat on his throne and held this scroll, the scene in heaven transitioned from one of awe and wonder of the glory of God to one that became deep sadness, because there was nobody in all of heaven that was worthy to open the scrolls that were on this, open the seals that were on the scroll. But that's when King Jesus entered the scene. And he takes this scroll from God Almighty. Then worship broke out because Jesus, the King and the Creator of all, truly was worthy to break the seals that were on this scroll. Can I get an amen, somebody? Do we remember this, those that were here? And he did exactly that. Each of these six seals contained judgment on the earth that I declared that the church and the people of God were able to avoid such judgment because of the Holy Spirit's seals on their souls. You remember this? The first seal that Jesus broke on this scroll was the white horse, which was reflective of the Antichrist. The second seal was the red horse, which introduced war to the earth. The third seal, which was the black horse, this was famine. We said that is impacted by socialism. And the fourth seal was the pale horse. That's death that was resulting from war, from famine and the plague. Then the fifth seal broke, and the attention pointed to the souls that were under the altar, which were those that were martyred for their faith, for the name of Jesus. And then the sixth seal broke, and that brought about catastrophic natural disasters to the earth. The scene then changed in chapter 7. See, we're doing some review. And in chapter 7, it brought us to the four angels that were protecting the people of God by holding back the judgment until they were sealed. And then a praise break broke out in all of heaven because of the very fact that God had sealed and secured his people to get through the coming judgment. And this is where we are arriving today. After a 7-week break, we're back in the book of Revelation. Now, my hope in going through this book is that we can add clarity amongst the confusion that is happening throughout our entire culture today. Because as people of God, we're not people of confusion. Can I get an amen? God desires that we not just know him and his plan, but that we trust him and his plan for the future. Because his word says in Romans 8, verse 28, that his plans work together for the good of those that love him. Remember that today. His plans work together for the good of those who love him. My prayer is that even in a text on the judgment of God, that you and I can walk away encouraged, optimistic and hopeful. Because at the end of the day, it's God's plan that's unfolding. That means that if it's God's plan, then it's a good plan. It's a trustworthy plan. And it's a promised plan. So, church, will you turn with me? Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to be using the exact same Bible on the back of the seat in front of you, Revelation chapter 8. We're going to be looking at both chapter 8 and 9, a lot of text to cover. We're going to read every word, of course. Revelation chapter 8 and 9. I'll start by reading verses 1 through 6. The sermon for today is called From Him, For Him, and to him. Verses 1 through 6. when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, you see, there it is. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So this chapter starts out with the point that there was silence in heaven. Now, this is a detail that you really don't want to just skim over. This is an important detail. It sets the tone for the next two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. Now, as we have all seen throughout the first seven chapters of all that is going on in this vision that John is having, there is this beautiful, this awesome picture of the throne of God and the elders and the angels and the cherubim that surround this throne. And there is all this worship and these colors and the glass and the sapphire, all this cool stuff happening, all the hymns and the songs that are being sung throughout all of heaven. Now, if there's one thing that we can all agree on up until this point in the book of Revelation, it's that heaven is a beautiful place. And in the midst of this beauty is the glory of God, which is who is continuously being worshipped. But even in the middle of all of this beautiful worship. Remember, I gave this example of the flash mobs that take place where everyone just joins in singing and praises to God. In all of this beautiful singing and praise, there is 30 minutes of silence. Now you say, well, 30 minutes in comparison to eternity is nothing. But I can guarantee you that the silence for 30 minutes is going to be deafening. It's almost as if all of heaven is becoming aware of what is happening, or maybe becoming aware of what is about to happen. The same beings that were just singing praises to God now sit in reverent silence because they are fully aware of the wrath that is about to be poured out. And even with Jesus, King Jesus, being right in front of them, holding the scroll in his hand, they know, all of heaven knows, that for those that are on earth, what is about to unfold is detrimental beyond human compare. So you see these seven angels that are standing before the throne of God. And then an eighth angel, he walks up, and then he stands at the altar with this golden censer. Now, if you don't know what a censer is, it's like an instrument that was used for burning incense. It would make sense that this angel was holding this censer, because we then see that he was responsible for offering incense before God along with the prayers of the saints. So this incense burning, it gives off a pleasing aroma to the Lord when it, along with the prayers, rise to him from the hand of the angel. So once this has been done, the angel then takes this censer and tosses it to the earth. And then we read, resulting from that are peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The throwing of this censer was symbolic of the beginning of the end of time. And the seven angels that had the trumpets prepare to blow them. It's like they're ushering in the judgment of God. And blow them they did. Let's read. Verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an angel crying out with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the angels are about to blow." The first point, the wrath poured out comes from God. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, not to everyone. We had back in chapter 6 the six seals that were opened. And then there was a pause for the angels to seal God's people through the judgment. And now we have this final seventh seal that is opened. However, instead of the seventh seal putting into motion a single version of God's wrath, we see that there are almost like seven sub-points to this seventh seal being opened. As these trumpets were blown, we begin to see the damage that will be done to the earth because of the wrath from God that is being poured out. So here's a brief overview of what this is going to look like. And then I'm going to explain to you what I think it could look like. The first trumpet is blown, and hail and fire mixed with blood comes on the earth. This seems rather dramatic, but not unrealistic. The result of this storm was a third of the earth being burned up, and a third of the trees being burned up, and all of the grass being burned up. The second trumpet that blew caused something like a great mountain blazing with fire being cast into the sea, resulting in a third of the sea turning into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea dying, along with a third of the ships being destroyed. Then the third trumpet blew, which caused a great star to fall from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had really become poisonous to drink. Then verse 12 says that the fourth trumpet was blown, and a third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck, causing them to have a third less light that shines. So you see all of this happening, the greenery on the earth being burned up. You see a mountain blazing with fire being cast into the sea, resulting in a third of the sea turning into blood, and the living creatures in the sea dying. And then you have the third trumpet where a great star falls from heaven, people dying everywhere. You see all this happening at the command of the angels that resulted from God breaking the seals of the scroll. I'm sorry, Jesus breaking the seal from the scroll that God handed him. Now remember, this scroll held the plan for all of the earth. There was only one person able to open this scroll. Only Jesus could open this scroll. So you read of all this chaos that's to come and you say, what in the world would this look like literally? How would this all play out if this were to happen? Where are we going to be? Well, I took the stance that the people of God will see the tribulation, but they'll also be brought through it because of the fact that God signs and seals his people. So then you ask, well, what is this judgment going to look like? How will a third of the earth be burned up? How will the sun be darkened? How will the water be poisoned? Now, I have to give you this disclaimer. There is nowhere in Scripture that you will find evidence for exactly what this looks like. Any scholar that truly submits to the authority of Scripture will admit this to you. You cannot put a finger on exactly what this is. You can't with a clear conscience say that you know what this means, but I can tell you what I believe it could be. Can I do that for you this morning? Today there are constantly talks of nuclear warfare all throughout the world. They're not just talks of creating them, but they currently exist. There are also threats of using them. You see it in your headlines every single day. Some of you new people are here today and you're like, man, they got a conspiracy theorist as their pastor. A nuclear bomb can set in motion each one of these consequences that come from each of these trumpets that are blown. You cannot drink water that has been impacted by nuclear radiation, nor can anything live in it. The smoke and waste that comes from a nuclear war could cause the sun to darken, and that will in turn affect all of vegetation, literally causing it to die and no longer exist. So you read through the book of Revelation and you see this as something that is to come as promised in God's word. And then you hear day after day of nuclear warfare just being a press of a button away, and you instantly realize just how easily it is for these trumpets to be set into motion once they blow. Now again, I can't theologically tell you that this is how it's going to happen. I can't promise you that, but I do want you to know that something is going to happen. It's not a possibility, it's a promise. But even with these rumors, it's so important that we, as people of God, remember that the world is in the hands of God. The plan of God's judgment is being opened here in this text by King Jesus. And there is nobody else that you want to open that. Just as the wrath and judgment of nature and all of humanity are in the hands of God, so is the preservation and prosperity of it. Remember, it is God who holds the scroll. So after each of these trumpets blow, you then read about this eagle that enters the scene. Verse 13 says, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. You're like, man, those first four trumpets, that's crazy. How could it possibly get worse? And then this eagle just starts talking and says, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Let's keep reading. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Point number two, the wrath poured out is for God. It's for God. The first point was from God. This is for God. You see that once the fifth trumpet blew, a star fell from heaven, and he was given a key to the bottomless pit. This star was not a literal star, but rather it was one that was representing a star. You've heard this before, for those that have been in church for any amount of time, a fallen angel, right, with the appearance of a star. Well, this angel was clearly one with authority. And he was responsible for unlocking this bottomless pit, therefore causing all of these locusts to be released and torment the people that were on earth. However, it's worth noting that these locusts were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. It's interesting because that is exactly what locusts do. They eat plants and trees and crops, but yet they were told specifically, do not harm anything that is green. Don't harm any of it. They were told to cause harm. They were told to cause harm not only to the people that were not of God, but to do it for 5 months. And don't kill them. It's interesting because that's what locusts do. They eat plants, trees, and crops. So if they were told not to harm the people that had the seal of God on their forehead, that clearly means that they were present at this time. Did you see that? If they're told, do not harm the people that have the seal of God on their foreheads, he wouldn't tell them that if they weren't there. So clearly there are these people that are of God that are going through this tribulation. Now, of course, many argue that those would be the 144,000 from chapter 7. Others say that it's representative of the church that God allowed to stay on the earth during this time period. But whoever this is referring to, what we must realize is that it is by God's permission that these locusts could cause any harm. You see it in verse 3. He says they were given power. Who'd that power come from? You see it in verse 4. They were told not to harm. Who told them that? You see it in verse 5. They were allowed to torment. All of the power that these locusts had that came up from the bottomless pit were only allowed to implement this power because God allowed them to do it. Not Satan, not an angel, not a demon, but the authority came from God and God alone. Can we praise God that all authority is His today? See, when we look around the world and we see evil happening everywhere you look, we must remember that all authority is God's. Not only is this true for the harm and the destruction that they cause, that these locusts cause to the people on earth that were not of God, but it's true today that He holds all power and authority. when you have a situation in your life that seems to come out of nowhere. And you don't understand why it happened or how this much harm could happen to you. Remember that God allows it to happen. When there is a sudden death or an accident that happens in your life and you just can't comprehend it, you can't wrap your head around it, remember that it is God that has the authority to allow it to happen. When you see pain and sadness and the depression is overwhelming, remember that God allowed it to occur in your life. Now you're asking that age-old question, well, why would God allow it? Why would God allow such evil to occur? I mean, he just sent scorpions to torment people for 5 months. Why on earth would God allow it? The answer to that question is rather simple. So that you will turn to him in the midst of it. So that you will turn to him in the midst of it. So that you will see his goodness and his grace at an entirely new level. So that you will experience his mercy and his compassion in a way that you never have before. So much so that once you get out of that trial and that hurt and that season of your life, you then turn around and say, God, thank you for letting me go through that because I know you in a fresh way. God allows evil to occur so that you will turn to him in the midst of it. Remember, the wrath that's poured out is for God. The purpose of these locusts that God allowed to generate such extreme harm is so that he would be able to demonstrate to the people that were going through it, that were going through this judgment, that he is God and that this wrath has truly come from him. Isn't it unfortunate that hurt and pain and suffering is the main reason that anyone turns to God? But just because it's unfortunate doesn't mean it's not true. You see, God allowed these locusts, whatever they might be in a literal sense, to inflict pain with the hope that it would force the unbelievers to their knees and they would, for the first time, see God for who he is. Now that begs the question, what are these locusts? I know so many of you ask those questions. What are these locusts? What do they represent? And I believe that that's another one of those questions that you really can't answer solely based off of Scripture. Some believe that it's the helicopters, you know, that fly around and from the one world government. Some believe that they're going to be literal locusts. But my perspective is that what they are is not as important as what they are doing. And the purpose that they had was to inflict harm with the hope of doing what? Turning the unbelievers to Jesus. Why? Because the wrath that is being poured out is from God and it's for God. Let's wrap this up. Verses 13 through 21. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Now listen to verse 20 and 21. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Point number three. The wrath poured out draws unbelievers to him. You look out your window and you see prophecy being fulfilled, it seems like every day, and you start to question, what is the reason for all of this? What are the details of all of this coming to fruition? And I can give you the answer. It's to draw unbelievers to him. So the picture, if the locusts coming up from the pit of hell were not enough, they're now being released. Now being released at the blow of the sixth trumpet are the four angels that it says were bound at the Euphrates River. These angels are not to be confused with the angels that held back God's wrath back in chapter 7. These angels were demonic. Their agenda and the task that they were given was to kill. The difference between angels that are of God and angels that are of Satan is that the angels that are of God are free. The angels that are of Satan are bound. The angels that are of God hold back the wrath that is to come. And the demonic angels promote it. The locusts brought about torment. These demons brought about death. Now you then see that these demonic angels had an army, and it says the size was twice 10,000 times 10,000. This equates to 200 million mounted troops. And then John writes that it's from these three plagues that a third of mankind is going to be killed. Again, what these demonic beings will be is not yet disclosed. And we can ask the question all day as to exactly what these are, and then even get hung up on the details of what they are. But what we must understand is two things. These beings receive their permission to kill from God. And the second thing is that the reason that they were allowed to kill is the most important, and it's to draw the unbelievers to repentance. You see, as much as we can get hung up on these details, and we can look around us and wonder, when is all of this going to happen? Who are the locusts? Is this army going to be coming from overseas? And these are all good questions and valid concerns to have. And man, you do a simple Google search and you'll get a million results. But we must remember that the point of this book that we are reading here today, this book of Revelation, not just this book, but really the message of the entire Bible, can be drawn up here in one of these plagues, one of these events, one of these judgments that are taking place, and it's this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that something to hold on to in the middle of text on judgment and wrath? Romans 2 verse 4 says this, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? I believe the ESV translation says kindness leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads the unbelieving world to see who he truly is. God allowed the locusts to torment. He allowed the angels to be unbound. He allowed all of earth to become chaotic, all with the desire that the unrepentant would eventually repent. That the hardened heart would be softened, that the unbeliever would put their faith into the one of which all authority belongs. But what a shame it is that even with all of these signs and the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy unfolding in such a dramatic way, John writes in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or walk. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works. Amidst all that these people will experience, all that they will see and all the pain that they will endure, they will still refuse to turn to the true King. But if there's anything that I want you to walk away with today, if there's anything that I want you to remember and to know today as we talk about this, the theology and this, the wrath of God, I want you to remember this. The best time to turn to Jesus is now. The best time to turn to Jesus is now. You don't have to wait for the sky to start falling. You don't have to look at all these crazy signs that are supposedly going to come if they're not here already. You don't have to wait for things to get worse or for you to get older. You don't have to wait to give your life to Jesus because he is waiting for you. You know, it's so easy to write all of this off as a reason to stay away from God. And as a pastor, I hear this all the time. Why would God allow such things to happen? Why would he allow for death to strike a third of mankind? Why would he allow evil to take place in the first place? Yes, you can see all of this evil. But you can also see the kindness of Jesus in the way that he offers you salvation, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter what road you have walked, Jesus is waiting for, with arms open wide, for you to turn to him and say, I want you to be the Lord of my life. You see, God can allow death because he conquered it. And for those that have truly given their life to him, you too can have eternal life. God's word says that if you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too will be saved. My friend, will you do that today? Let's pray. And God, we thank you that salvation is so freely given. It's by grace that we have been saved. God, show someone that grace today. Allow a soul that's here today to say, yes, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to change me. I want to know him for who he is. Give someone the courage to do that. Because you truly are a good God. You're a God of grace. More grace than we could even fathom. And God, of course, above all else, we praise you today. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.